The Holy Gospel according to Luke. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, and the two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they are doing." They divided his clothes among themselves by throwing dice. The people stood there watching while the Jewish leaders made fun of him. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah whom God has chosen." The soldiers also made fun of him. They came up to him and offered him cheap wine and said, "Save yourself if you are the King of the Jews." Above him were written these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other one, however, rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God? You received the same sentence he did. Ours, however, is only right because we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But he has done no wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come as king." Jesus said to him, "I promise you that today you will be in paradise with me." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Happy Christ the King Sunday. And we have interesting passages here, don't we, for celebrating Christ the King. From the world's perspective, this was defeat, utter and total. Jesus dying with criminals on a cross. Maybe the most perfectly cruel and humbling, shameful death that anyone has ever devised. People who were crucified were stripped naked. They were crucified in public places where lots of people went by. Other historians tell us there were times when the roads into and out of Jerusalem were lined with crosses and crucifixions. It was a slow, agonizing death. People would suffocate. Their extremities would become distended. It was excruciatingly painful. So here, this itinerant preacher, this miracle worker, this person who could raise crowds, was snuffed out. It would appear empire wins. Herod and Pilate, by extension Caesar, wins the day as often is the case. But there, hanging on the cross, will you and I as Christians confess, hanging there on the cross is the King of the universe, our Savior. Because on that cross, and one of the criminals recognized, hung God. And in the process of dying, Christ, fully human and fully divine, embraced all the hurt, pain, and suffering of humanity. There on the cross, we can see God in the midst of our worst reality. We can see God on the cross embracing hell and destroying it. Christ the King. In this brief passage from the Passion account in Luke's Gospel, Jesus acts like a king in a couple of ways. Only a king can pardon. And Jesus even pardons, forgives those who are crucifying him. The other thing that's a prerogative of a ruler, a monarch, a sovereign, is to welcome somebody into their kingdom. And we see Jesus doing that on the cross as well. I also want to draw our attention to this beautiful hymn that appears in Colossians in the first chapter. You may want to open your Bibles even to look on with me. Paul typically has very dense language. It's on page 1424 in your pew Bibles. Again, Colossians 1. We started reading at verse 11, but I want to look at this, what we think is an early hymn of the church, beginning at verse 15. Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn Son, superior to all created things. For through him, God created everything in heaven and on earth, the seen and the unseen things, including spiritual powers, lords, rulers, and authorities. We confess this just as a reminder that Christ is co-eternal, begotten, not made, and through him all things came into being. Think about that. If you're a space nerd like I am, love looking at NASA's websites and their different discoveries. Our universe is amazing, is it not? The Hubble Space Telescope now taking pictures of things so far and distant. All of that, God's handiwork. And the reverse is true. This subatomic particles that they're still discovering and forces that they still don't understand, all of it, God's handiwork. All of it came into being through Christ Jesus. Down to verse 18, he, Christ, is the head of his body, the church. He is the source of the body's life. He is our head. He is our source. He is the firstborn son who was raised from death in order that he alone might have the first place in all things. For it is by God's own decision that the Son has in himself the full nature of God. Through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. God made peace through his Son's blood on the cross, and so brought back to himself all things, both on earth and in heaven. By Christ's blood, that is God's demonstration that there is no place of hurt, suffering, no place of violence that God has not now touched and redeemed. Yes, we're all going to go to heaven someday, but I think the paradise began for that criminal as he was still dying in pain. Because he knew he was not abandoned by God, he was joined by God. And think about the cosmic implications of what Paul is attesting to. This promise from God that all things are in Christ Jesus. That all things come back to Christ. So you and I don't need to keep score about who's in and who's out. It's all God's. It's all Christ's. If you'll turn your attention now to our monitors. As I've said in the title, what is God's thing? It's all things. I want to give us some metaphors to kind of live into this thing that maybe is too big for us to grasp, to try to get just a little bit on the edges to understand. We can think about timelines. You don't need to see the details. If you've ever studied history, maybe you have seen timelines to help you understand the different events and how they lay out across the centuries, millennium. But to think about that all of that is God's and that it all leads to Christ. I also think about the way perhaps you've seen this is rope being made from many strands. You and I might be each of those individual strands, or each rope might represent our lives and the different events and the people that have been in our lives, all of it God's creating and all of God's redeeming. Then I was also thinking about watersheds and tributaries, and sometimes we see little creeks and streams. Have you ever paused to think about the water that runs in that little brook flows into bigger streams and rivers? This is a map of the water, major watersheds in Minnesota. Those of you are, many of you here are very familiar with the Minnesota River watershed and how it eventually, the Minnesota River flows to the Mississippi, which covers quite, the Mississippi River basin is quite large. Here's a map of it. But to think instead of just the tributaries and streams and rivers, it's the people of God, the things that God cares about, the events of the world, the events through time, and God's unrelenting involvement throughout history. God's intervention in history in the event of Christ, God's ongoing work in our midst through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the screen's blank here for a moment. But I want you to think about something. If God is in all things, I should say involved in all things, and God has a destiny for all of that, and through our baptisms, you and I are joined into that endeavor, that work, that effort that the Holy Spirit is up to. We've been commissioned to be active participants in God's grace. I think we still need sometimes a corrective to understand where that work of God, where the work of God's people takes place. Now, back to our monitors. If you think about how we affiliate in groups, it's pretty common that you and I maybe have family that we can think about as a group, and perhaps friends. And maybe here when you worship at Calvary, everyone here is in one of these two groups of either family and friends. If we think about other groups that we affiliate with, there might be those people that are weak in faith. There might be those people who are non-churchgoers. There might be people who are non-believers. And there might even be people who are opponents of faith. Maybe people that we are angry with or our enemies. Now, this isn't a comprehensive list, but it's meant to be a visual of the different people that we move among and about and are involved with in a daily basis. What I wanted to point out is that sometimes, as a community of faith, we think that our endeavor, our work, is located up in between those two upper symbols that represent family and friends. That our faith community touches on our family and friends, but perhaps we don't think about how we might be involved in the rest of the world. This is the easiest thing to do. But I want to say that when we look carefully at the life, ministry, and work of Jesus, and then after Jesus' time on earth through the apostles and the history of the early church, there's a different model for being the church, being the body of Christ in the world. And that's the faith community touches on every group, every aspect. Our ministry, our work will include working with the non-churchgoers and with the non-believers, and even people who maybe hate God, maybe people who deny Christ. You and I know that God loves them. If we follow the example of Christ, we don't run away from them. We don't attack them. We also love them, and we care about what they care about, their children, their community, the world. And then all of this then is surrounded by God's love and care, grace and mercy. In a way, it's the whole atmosphere that we move in. Tillich would call it the ground of our being, is another name for God, the source and ground of our being. God's love and care, God's grace and mercy surrounds it all. And that's the venue that you and I operate in. Now, this is Stewardship Sunday. Maybe I don't even need to mention that just as God's care for the world is all-inclusive, so should be our faith practices. Right? Instead of thinking about worship as something we do from 8 to 9 on Sunday morning, our faith life should include worship with every breath we draw through the whole week. Our prayers should be as common as our thoughts. Our work for God should be as common as the things that we use our hands and feet for. Our generosity to God should be as common as how often we work with money every day. Every time we reach into our pocket to pull out our debit card or some cash to pay for a cup of coffee or to pay a bill, should make us think about how also are we utilizing our resources to further God's kingdom. Now, to use a proverbial saying, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, folks. You're good, faithful people. You're involved in a lot of these things. Calvary, I think, does have ministry that can touch on all of these different components of our culture and community. But I want to remind us of that. It's not an us versus them. It's all in God's keeping. And you can experience paradise today and every day because we are surrounded by God's love, grace, and mercy, God's healing. Sometimes I look at our stained glass windows and I think about how beautiful each little piece of glass is, but when it's brought together, it becomes something even more amazing. The same with your efforts, your work, your toil, your treasures, the money that you give to God through the ministry here at Calvary Lutheran. And again, it impacts not just Wilmer or Minnesota or the United States, but all of creation. If I could have found an easy slide to show the universe with its billions and billions of galaxies, each with billions and billions of stars and planets, I would have had a way to do that. I would have put that up here. It's all God's. All things are God's. Christ our King. Amen.